Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Kelly. I had to read my Bible. Hand me my Bible.
You want that help?
Nope, that's good.
Okay.
So we were talking about the resurrection last week. And this subject is all over the place. You know, I've really been trying to talk some about how God's incorruptible seed is in us and the difference between what Moses taught and what Jesus taught and the parallel where Moses went up the mountain and then came back down with the law, which the scripture calls the ministration of death, because the law really worked death in us. Compared to that, to Jesus, mostly in the Gospel of John, where he's trying to explain to them, I just came down, I'm from the Father, I did just like Moses did, but I was up there face to face with God, and what I have to tell you is straight from God's mouth. I don't tell you anything out of my own understanding or my own spirit. That's what at least half the Gospel of John is about that. But it's just too, I can't cover all that at once. So I'm going to stick to the resurrection tonight. If you would turn to Psalms 2. And well, I'll get back to that, I promise. We looked at this back, it's been 3 or 4 times ago when I talked, that we looked at this psalm. It's about Jesus' inheritance. And you got to realize when it talks about his inheritance that we are part of that. We looked last week at Hebrews chapter 12, which says we are receiving a kingdom. That kingdom is really unique the way God's kingdom works, because we're participants in it. Wherever you go, his kingdom, it says it's inside of us. So if you want to know where the bounds of that kingdom are, well, it's wherever we are. That's how it spreads. It's really unique the way it works. So when he inherits something, we do too. When it talks about his resurrection, it's talking about us being resurrected with him. When it talks about him being seated at God's right hand, it says we're seated with him in the heavenlies. And it's not just a vicarious type thing. It's somehow it's real. Now, that's a great mystery, but it's just like the body of Christ. You think, well, that's an analogy. But no, it's way more than an analogy. We really are his body. And how that works, you can always understand by the Holy Spirit revealing it to you. I can't explain it to you. But anyway, Psalm 2, we're headed for the end of it where it talks about his inheritance. But it's short, so I'm going to read it all. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed Jesus, saying, let's break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens, God, shall laugh. The Lord will hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill Zion. Jesus. His king is his anointed. I will declare the decree, the Lord, this is Jesus speaking now. I will declare the decree, the Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings, you who are vying for control over this planet. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. So you see in verse 7. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. So the earth is his. The ones that are plotting to take control of it in the beginning of the psalm, this is directed at them. You rulers of the earth, you kings of the earth, you're not going to get this property. This is not yours. This is Jesus' property. Not this earth, the new earth. But that's his inheritance. And even more important are the nations, the people. We're what he really wants. He doesn't care about a piece of ground. We're what he wants. We're his inheritance, and he's ours. So let's take a look at Acts, where what I want to look at is, where was this, when it says, today I have begotten you. We talked about this before, but I'm just reminding you. This is not his earthly birth when he was born of a virgin. That's not what this is. And it tells us real plainly in Acts chapter 13. When this was fulfilled, what this is fulfilling. Yeah, let's start at 31. This is, I don't remember who this is talking. Paul, I think.
Yes.
He's going over synopsis of what happened, telling them what's going on, what they're experiencing, what they're seeing. He's talking about Jesus. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, it says also in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. So that promise, you are my son, today I have begotten you, was fulfilled when he was resurrected. So the birth he was talking about was being born from the dead, which is the first place, well, not the first place, the main place we hear about the resurrection. If you would, one more place there I want you to look at. Turn to Romans chapter 1. I'll just start at the very beginning. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. He's comparing, and remember, we're looking at him being born and being the first begotten, the one, why it just said he was begotten, today I've begotten you. So he's comparing that, okay? He was born of David, born from David according to the flesh. But that's, we're not looking at the flesh. Who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. And also, on the other hand, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That's this, the decree. That's it. When he says, I will declare the decree, you are my son, today I've begotten you. That's the declaration right there. Declared to be the Son of God with power. God didn't speak it, but the resurrection spoke it. By the resurrection of the dead, he was declared to be the Son of God with power. What we need to see is that this is our inheritance also. Our resurrection is, it's his inheritance, but it's also ours. And it's easy to read through and see it mentioned several places and go right by it. So let's look, since we're already in Romans, Romans 8. Starting in verse 16. I got a lot of reading tonight, guys. Remember, we're looking at our inheritance. So we're looking for the word heirs or joint heirs. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He's talking about our inheritance. Right? Our inheritance is the glory being revealed in us. When will that happen? When we get our new bodies. When we're resurrected. This is not general. This is specific stuff here. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation, all creation, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, I don't think this has been taught here a lot. I know Dr. Keller's has been exposed to a lot of the doctrine of sonship, the manifestation of the sons of God. And when you have a fellowship called sonship, a lot of people might think, oh, they're sonship people, they're sons of God people. To me, sonship just means maturity. And I think that's what Dr. Tellers has always intended it to mean. And I got to tell you, the doctrine or the teaching of the sons of God is this group of elite stormtroopers, Navy SEALs types that are going to set the whole creation free. I never did buy that. I don't think that's about it. This is about the resurrection is what it's about, in my opinion. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What is the bondage of corruption? We're all wearing it right now, these bodies. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. The kingdom of God is all about buying everything back. Paul calls it the restoration of all things. Not just what we just looked at, how he's going to reclaim the earth. The most important thing is he's going to reclaim us. And the resurrection is the final step in that. He wants these bodies back. These are very important to him. And part of our inheritance, remember we're looking at heirs, is an immortal body. That's part of him reclaiming everything. Let's take another look at another place that calls it in our inheritance. In Ephesians chapter 1. Let's start. I'm going to start in verse 10. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. That's what we're looking for. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. What is the purchased possession? You're wearing. Our inheritance is redemption of these bodies for immortal bodies. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your will, we don't need to read that. Yeah, we do. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He's still on the same subject now. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And now, if you remember what we just read in Romans, he's going to almost repeat it word for word. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Which psalm is he referring to here? Anybody? 110.
I was going to say 110.
Yeah. I know. 110, right? He seated him. Come take your place at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Right? This is Psalm 110 that he's referring to.
Of course.
Seated him at his right hand. And I'll tell you, if you'll pay attention, whenever you look at the apostles talking about the resurrection, especially right after he died, and we're going to look at a couple of places, the resurrection and Psalm 110 are just intertwined like two hands holding together. Every time they talk about the resurrection, they immediately say, he's seated at God's right hand now, where he's waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So that's our inheritance. We're seated with him in the heavens. By virtue of his resurrection. His resurrection is so important. That's the culmination of all of it. That's when the final enemy is destroyed, is when we get resurrected. So let's take a look at just a couple other places. You don't even have to turn there. I'll just mention it to you. They're just something that's easy to read past and not notice. I'm going to go to Acts chapter 2. It's just one little sentence, but it's easy to miss it. Verse 22. Wait a minute. Well, I'm not going to read all that. I'm going to start in verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, this is talking about David, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus has raised up, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And one more in Acts 5. See, every time they mention it, anytime they talk about the resurrection, immediately they talk about Psalms 110. Why? Because that's where he went. That's where he is. That was the whole point of the resurrection, for his enemies to be put under his feet. And death is the biggest, baddest enemy. It's not under his feet yet. It will be when we get resurrected. So Acts 5:29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, this is after they've been out being whipped and gone and rejoiced together that they were worthy to suffer for it. And they've been told, don't do this. And they said, who should we listen to, God or you? We're going out again. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Again, immediately they go to Psalm 110. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1. So dog-eared, I can't get out hold of it. This is just another place. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministers, spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Mm-hmm. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to be there a while.
Turn where?
1 Corinthians chapter 15. I would say this is the, what do you want to call it, benchmark, the quintessential section, the Holy Grail of the resurrection. This is where it really gets laid out for us. Now let's start in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And this is kind of gruesome, but I'm going to mention it to you. All will be made alive. Daniel in chapter 12 said some are going to come forth to the resurrection of life, some to the resurrection of condemnation. Jesus said that also. He said, the hour is coming that all that are asleep in the dust are going to hear my voice and come forth, some to the resurrection of life, some to the resurrection of eternal condemnation. I talked to Dr. Tellers a while last week about this. I talked to my brother-in-law, Joe, about it today. And I don't know enough to stand here and teach on it. I've got more brains to pick. The people that are going to, everybody's going to need a new body. No one gets in the kingdom of God with a flesh and blood body. We're going to look at that in a minute. The ones that are going to be raised to the resurrection of condemnation, they don't have a body either. What kind of body are they going to get?
Spiritual.
Not glorified, I don't think, but a spiritual body. And like I said, it's kind of gruesome, but they're going to go, they got a lot of years of, they got a long time of some really uncomfortable things coming their way. They can't suffer that stuff without a body. Not fun to think about, but I got a lot to learn in that area, so I'm not going to try to teach on it. Then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Remember when we talked about death? Death is an enemy. I'm sorry. You know, I think you all know how I lost my son. You know what happened with
Michelle.
I'm sorry, Michelle. Forgive me.
It's okay.
And I think that's probably one reason I think about this a lot. I wonder. I really do. I mean, I know Dr. Teller's visited him in jail. And I know I spent hours with him the last month of his life. I'll get all day sometimes talking about Scripture. He said, yeah, I believe it all. So I think he's okay. Yeah. But how can you not think about it? You know, and we all have people that we think about a lot and we wonder about a lot. The resurrection is just too good to be true. When I think of people that talk about Christians and say, oh, they must be living in a fantasy world, I can see why they think that, because the things that we believe are too good to be true. God made man from the dust of the earth and breathed life into him. And that's the most crazy thing I ever heard in my life. That's the most miraculous. That's unreal. How can you believe that? He's going to do that to everybody on the planet that's ever died at the same time. He's going to remake all these people that have turned to dust at the same time. He's going to raise them all up. I mean, what he did with Adam just pales in comparison to that. It's too good to be true, but it's true. It's I spend all day just thinking about that. It's crazy. But it's crazy good. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he put all things under him as accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. You ever need the Trinity explained to you? There it is. Pretty simple, isn't it? You know, people want to make up words so they can start wars, I guess. But that's the relationship between God and Jesus right there. It's pretty doggone easy to understand. I'm not going to add another word to it. So, I'm going to skip all the way down to verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial, the heavenly one, is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's the glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is sown in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and a spiritual body. So it is raised, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and after the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven, Jesus. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Woohoo! There's some people, and I'm one of them, that when it says, so also is the resurrection of the dead, it's not just talking about a seed, a natural grain being planted and a heavenly body being raised. They think it's also true that some people will have a body that's glorious like a star. Some people have a body that's glorious like the moon. Some people have a body that's glorious like the sun. I think you concur with that. It sure seems to be what he's saying. If you look at all the places in the Bible that talk of, that imply 30, 60, 100, just one, the guy, take the guy that hid one talent in the ground, and then the man that hid, that had five, and then the man that had 10, remember? Mm-hmm. And when the master came back, of course, they received different rewards. What are those rewards going to be? They're going to be rewards that don't fade away. But there's many places in the scripture that make us think there will be a hierarchy in God's kingdom. It doesn't mean that you will lord it over other people. It means you'll be a greater servant. You'll have more authority. You'll have more responsibility. So it's not I'm going to tell you what to do. It's I'm going to serve more. But there are certainly plenty of places in Scripture that imply that. They may not say it specifically. Mm-hmm. Now this I say, brethren, we're almost through, so I'm going to tell you something. I've been trying to make this fit. I have a bad habit. If I come up with something that I think might be true, I'll try to find a scripture to justify it. And that's a really bad habit. You shouldn't do that. I don't know who's laughing over there. Probably
Kelly,
yeah. If Aaron was here, he would be laughing at it. You can't do that. That's not the way it's supposed to work. But I do it. When I look where it says, I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, I have been looking a lot lately at Moses compared to Jesus. You know, the ministration of death compared to the life-giving spirit. And we know that Canaan was a type of the kingdom of God. There's no doubt it was. And Moses was not allowed to go in there. Is it because I look at that beside this and I say, flesh and blood can't come into the kingdom of God. Was that, does Moses not being able to go into Canaan go together with that somehow? I mean, Moses, he was supposedly the meekest, most humble man on the planet. Yet, when he smote the rock with his rod to make water come out, that was, I would say, iniquity. It was covetous. And Paul, when he's talking about Samuel, verse 15, he says, rebellion is like witchcraft, and disobedience or pride or iniquity is like idolatry. Mm-hmm. If Moses came into the kingdom of God, would that have been like an idol going into the kingdom of God? I don't know. It bears looking at. I'm going to look at it closer. I'm afraid to open my mouth about it right now. But, okay, back here. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. That's a problem, because we're wearing flesh and blood. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, all of us. Even the ones that came back with Jesus have to be changed. They don't have bodies either. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? So even though death has been defeated, it hasn't. It has, you can say it has, because Jesus said it's finished, and it was finished, and he was raised, and that's the beginning of it right there. But it'll really be finished when we get resurrected. When that'll be when the final enemy is actually destroyed. So that's all we have for tonight, folks. Yeah.